I told first service, yeah, I'm one of those, maybe you're like me. Anybody in here always hot? Is there anybody like, I'm always hot, y'all. I'm always hot. I know it feels cold in here to some of you. Like my wife, it's like, is it hot in here? She's like, no, it's not hot in here. Okay, it's just me. It's just me. So I apologize. I actually got this ready, so just in case, because you never, it's not the Shekinah glory, guys. It's just me sweating. I am always hot. So, yeah, I'm excited to be able to bring the word today. So if you have your Bible, I hope you do, go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. Chapter 3 is where we'll be at today. Hey, I want to remind you that in this church, we take notes. We take notes because it not only is edifying to ourselves, strengthening us by what we put it in our brain, the things that we write down, but we're wanting to equip you for the ministry that God has given you, right, to go and share these things with other people. So you can take notes in a couple of different ways. We can go ahead and put that QR back up on the screen. That would be great. You can do it digitally right there, and it'll take you to the notes. If you've already scanned once, you're already there. Just kind of go back one button, and it'll be right there for your notes. You can do it digitally. You can do it in the bulletin. Some people bring notebooks and write down everything I say. I know that that's true. Young people do that. Maybe that's you too. But we want to take notes. It's really, really important. We want to be equipped. We want to be ready to share the truths you're about to learn from God's word and the story of redemption, of salvation found in no one else but Christ alone. Amen? That's what we want to be prepared to share with others when you leave from here today. So we're being equipped together. You know, as we know, and what you're about to see in Scripture, everything that we study is meant for transformation. We've talked about this through the series. It's not about information, it's about transformation. And so we are following this scarlet thread through Scripture, cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. We're seeing this picture of redemption in Christ. So we're trailing that and going through the Old Testament right now. This is why the series is called Gospel BC. And today we'll be in the book of Daniel. This truth about the nature of God and His plan of redemption, it changes us. It strengthens us. It pushes us towards mission. Amen? That He has a plan. So we're going to see this today, how God has this plan to send a Redeemer, promised all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, this first declaration that God would send a Redeemer to save us. And so we're going to see it unfold today in Daniel chapter 3. Now, hey, when we think about the book of Daniel, asked a lot of people this week, hey, what do you think of when you think of the book of Daniel? Almost without fail, people say, oh, Daniel and the lion's den, right? We always talk about that. We're not talking about that today. That would be a great story to talk about, but it's not what we're going to talk about today. But people always say that it's about a man and a lion's den. Or sometimes people will say, oh, there's this one story about the writing on the wall, right? That comes from Daniel as well. If you ever heard that expression, oh, the writing's on the wall, it's biblical. It comes from Daniel, okay? That's where it comes from. It's actually not even about three guys standing up to a king. That's not what Daniel's about either, although there's a story about three guys we'll look at today. Daniel is about faith in the promises of God. It's what this whole book is about, to have faith that overcomes fear because of a trusting God who walks with us as we go through every trial. So everything that we see from cover to cover is pointing us to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, our deliverer, our redeemer. Amen? Are you with me today? Okay, all right, so we're going to do this. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian and pastor, said this, to trust God in the light is nothing, but to trust Him in the dark, that's faith. That's what we're looking at today. It's so easy when things are going well to trust God. God is so good, but when things crash, when life's hard, when you're seeing a series of doctors, when you have a sick child, when life seems to be falling apart in your situation, that's when it feels dark. When we trust Him, it's all about faith. So today, we're going to see what faith looks like, how it points to the one who faced the fire of God's wrath, Jesus, for us. Amen? You ready? All right, let's pray for our study of the Word, then we'll jump in to Daniel 3. Join me in prayer if you would. Lord God, I thank You for this day that we can look at Your Word. Pray that You would speak to every heart here, that You would open up our ears to hear what You're saying to Your church, a heart to receive it. We need this, Lord. If we've heard this story many times, that You would peel back the callous part of our heart so that we can hear it fresh and new, hear this message about what faith simple faith actually looks like, that we would walk in obedience to Christ. If there's someone here who doesn't know you in a real and personal way, it's my prayer today, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Just like we read about in John 6, that you would draw those to yourself, that they would trust in Christ as a result of this passage, and just dive into the Word today. We thank you for your sovereign hand at work. We give you all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Daniel chapter 3 is where we're at. Now, I'll give you a little bit of context before we get started. We're going to go way back in time to the year 605 BC, okay? So 600 years before Christ. Now, if you recall from last week, God's people, Israel, had turned from him. And this was something that happened a lot. They were kind of pulled toward the culture, pulled towards foreign gods. And God would send a prophet and warn them, you need to repent and come back to me. And we've seen this through the series of the last few sermons. Despite the warnings from people like Isaiah, we saw last week, and Jeremiah, they kept turning and chasing after false gods. So here's what happens. God, about 605 BC, God sends Babylon, this great dominant world empire of the day, to invade Judah. So they send their soldiers in. They invade Judah, and it's God's judgment on their apostasy. They're turning from him. And so as they come, I mean, just put yourself here. The army marches in. And not only do they destroy things before them, they go to the center of religious practice. They go to the center of personal and corporate identity, the temple, and they destroy it completely. And they gather up the people, many put in chains and are taken away to Babylon, a foreign land. They are now enslaved, and this is a point of captivity for them, and they're marched out to Babylon. Included in those that were marched out are some people we read about in Daniel. One is a teenager. His name is Daniel. The book is named after him. He was about 14 or 15 years old when this took place. He's a kid. But Daniel trusts God. He also had some friends with him, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You don't know their names probably in their Hebrew names. Their Babylonian names you're familiar with, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they are taken away from home in chains, and when they get to Babylon, they're given new names. Even Daniel gets a new name. They're renamed, they have to learn a new language, they're put into a different culture with a different diet, and they're said, this is your new life, this is what you must do. And this is where we find the story when it starts. See, here's the thing about Daniel and his friends, though. They never forget who they belong to. They never forget that they serve the one true king above all kings, the one true God of glory. So even while they're in exile, God doesn't abandon his people. He has this plan of redemption. He knows that their people group, the Jews, are going to be used by him to bring forth the Messiah. He has promises, and they hold on to it. They hold on to these promises of a redeemer that would come, crushing sin and death. You know, Paul would write later, not related to this, but about our experience as Christians. When he wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, he said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Persecuted, but not abandoned. I trust that's how these guys felt. But God was with them in Babylon. He was with them, and he's with us in our trials today. Amen? You with me still? Okay, so he's with us during our hard times. The book of Daniel, by the way, spans 70 years, a lifetime. 70 years, and it reveals God's sovereignty through empires and kings and trials. And so before we read chapter 3, we're going to read a chunk of it. Hang with me. I'm going to give you a flyover, okay, the whole book. You're like, what is this whole book of Daniel really about? I'll just tell you. It's a flyover of what it's about. Chapter 1 of Daniel, you see God give Daniel favor and wisdom to stay true to him. This is in regards to what he eats, okay? But he has this desire to please God, and so God gives him favor. In Daniel chapter 2, the king has a dream. Nobody can interpret it. But God gives Daniel the interpretation of the dream, proving he controls empires and so much more. In Daniel chapter 3, we're introduced to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three guys, and they're going to see their faith tested in a fiery test. We're going to learn more about that in a moment. And then chapters 4 through 6, God gives vision, or sorry, 4 through 6, God humbles kings. Great stories in this section. He saves Daniel from lions. Ooh, it's so good. You got to have to go. That's your homework. Go read that section about Daniel and the lions. But more than that, what happens to Nebuchadnezzar as he goes out into the field and grazes for several years? It's pretty interesting stuff there. When we get to the end of this book, chapter 7 through 12, God gives visions of an eternal kingdom. And he points to one called the Son of Man. Does that sound familiar? He describes someone as the Son of Man. This is a title that Jesus applied to himself, revealing that this vision from Daniel was talking about him. He's the Son of Man that Daniel was talking about. So why read this book? Hey, I just summarized it for you. Why even read it? Why does it matter? Here's why it matters. The book of Daniel shows that God is in charge. The book of Daniel shows us that even when life feels chaotic and like it's spinning out of control, that we have faith in Christ, trusting in his redemptive plan. No matter the circumstances, we can have faith that he's actually in control. Amen? So that's what we want to see. Excuse me. All right, let's look at it. Daniel chapter 3. If you have a Bible open, we're going to look at a chunk. We won't read the whole chapter, but I do want to read part of it. Some of it's repetitive, so I'll try not to do all of that. Okay, here we go. King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, this is the king who comes and attacks. He sends his army and captures the Israelites and took them captive. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. It was 90 feet tall, y'all. That's tall. 90-foot-tall statue. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, why not just say it's in Babylon? Why be specific here? I think there's a reason why he's specific, because it's the same region, the same area where the Tower of Babel was once built. Okay, same area. Here, there's a statue 90 foot tall that's set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, all the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree. And every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Here's the accusation. "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon." Here's their names: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" What's going on, guys? You're not doing it? Now, okay, all right. Now, if you're ready when you hear... So he gives them a chance here, like, maybe you just didn't understand, fellas. Hey, these are my boys. These are my guys. Hey, give you another chance. Second chance, guys. Here we go. "Now, when you're ready and you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Look at the sentence. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this matter. What's that? If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. That's quite an answer. Verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. So there's no preparation. They just tied them up, right? And they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, pause. Here's what's going on. These guys are all tied up, and they go and they heave-ho, throw them into this big, it's like a big kiln, right? Long kiln. And so they throw them in there, but it's so hot, the guys who were throwing them in get killed from the heat. Okay, that's hot. So here's what happens. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He's like, wait a minute, hold on. There was three, right? There was just three? You guys know there was three. Just checking. Yeah, there was three. And they say, yeah, true, O king. Verse 25, he answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Man, they're walking around. There are four guys in there, not three. And they seem to be walking around. Now, wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall in there and hear what they're talking about as they walk around in the fiery furnace? Well, you can't, because that fly is going to, it's gone. It's like a buzzer, right? That fly can't stand it. But I'd like to know what they were talking about. Amen? I mean, that's pretty interesting. So look how Nebuchadnezzar responds. He says, Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies of those men. The hair of their heads were not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Okay, we'll stop there. Woo! Have you ever faced a moment where doing the right thing would cost you everything? That's this moment. Doing the right thing was going to cost them everything. This is where we find these young men, and their faith teaches us profound lessons about trusting God over fear. Woo! The first lesson is this. Let's jot this in our notes. Their courage was rooted in confidence in God's character. We sang about this. You are good, good. Oh, you are good. We sang about it a moment ago, his character. Their courage was not rooted in, we'll stand up to this guy. You can't push us around. Nothing like that was taking place. Their courage was rooted in confidence in God's character. Look at the words that they say, verse 17. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. See, their trust wasn't in their circumstances. It wasn't in what they could see. Their trust was anchored in who God is. They were trusting in God's faithfulness. They were trusting in his faithfulness, knowing that Psalm 32, 24 says, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." Or like the author of Hebrews says, "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Their trust was in God's past faithfulness, and they were trusting in their future. Our God can do it. Now, the Bible says, you know, a lot of times we say things like, "Man, I wish my faith was like these guys. I want that. I wish I had that kind of courage." It's rooted in God's character and an understanding of who he is and their trust in him. You know, a lot of times people say, I wish I had more faith like that. Jesus said, if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, we could say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, and it will obey you. It's not about the amount of faith. It's about who we're having faith in. And that's what we see here. They were trusting in his faithfulness, but they're also trusting in his plan. Trusting in what God had said in Isaiah 46. "Remember what happened long ago," God says, "for I am God and there is no other. I am God and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place and I will do my will." Wow. Or Proverbs 19:21, "Many plans are in the man's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail." God has a plan. He's faithful and he has a plan. See, even in exile, they believed that God was working out his redemptive plan that we read about all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, that he is faithful and he has a plan. Amen, somebody. He is faithful and he has a plan. Amen? And this is true for us. This is no different for us. He is faithful and he has a plan. Life seems chaotic many times. We're faced with a lot. But you can trust that God is faithful and he has a plan. Amen. Look, you might be in the furnace of trial right now. I guess the question is, will you trust God's plan as it unfolds according to his will, like these guys did? Can we do that? That's the real question. Church, this story is not about rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. It's not that at all. It was obedience to a higher king. I know who my king is. He is able. I will trust him. Peter said something similar in Acts chapter 5. He said, we must obey God rather than men. If you know his character, if you're trusting in him, then you will obey him. Faith in the promises of God makes you fearless before men. We see that in the book of Acts. We see that here as well. If you have faith in the promises of God, you're fearless before men. You're able to stand and have faith that God will do what he will do. He's good. He's in control. He's working for eternal good. Are you with me? Still here? All right, so their courage was rooted in confidence in God's character. Second observation, faith is simple trust in God's sovereignty. It is simple trust in God's sovereignty. The older I get, the longer I walk with Christ, the simpler this becomes. Faith is simple trust in God's sovereignty. Children have simple trust in their parents. Don't cross right there. They're like, okay. Now's the time to go. Okay, we're going now. Don't touch that. Oh, don't touch it. Okay. Oh, you can touch that animal. I can? Okay, it's safe. Okay. Right? Kids have simple trust in their parents. Faith is simple trust in God's sovereignty, that he's in charge of it all. He's sovereign over it all, over kings and nations, situations and circumstances, sickness. He's sovereign over it all. Amen? Look, Psalm 115:3 declares, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Do you believe it? It means no king, no furnace, no circumstance can stop God's plan. Got choked up on it. Nothing can stop his plan. He's sovereign over everything. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's words in verse 18 are mind-blowing. Look what they say. But if not, like God can save us if he wants to. He can. If he wants to, he'll save us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. But if not. You might underline that in your Bible. But if not. You know what that is? That's faith without conditions. There's no ifs here, right? There's no conditions. Our faith is not transactional. If I do this, God, then you have to do that. That's a transaction. If I'm faithful in these things, will you do this? That's a transaction, right? But if not, it's faith without conditions. Regardless of what happens, my faith is in God. This is like Job. If you know the story of Job, right? He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Even if he took my life, my trust is in him alone. He is my hope. He is my future. He is my redeemer. He is my deliverer. Amen? I have to put my trust in him. They trusted God whether they got delivered or not. Woo! D.L. Moody put it this way. He said, faith takes God without any ifs. No ifs. Faith isn't just believing. It's staking your life on Christ. It's all here. The real question is, are you ready to say, but if not? But if not? Martin Lloyd-Jones added, faith is the refusal to panic. Ooh, I like that. Faith is the refusal to panic, because he's got it. He's holding it. He causes every heart to beat in my chest. Every breath belongs to him. The whole world is held together, it says in Colossians, by his will. I think he's got it. So I'm not going to panic. Faith isn't just believing, it's staking your life on Christ. See, this isn't about being heroes or striving harder. A lot of times people say, hey, be like Daniel with the lion's den thing. Just be like him. Or be like these three guys and just like muster up some good faith. This isn't moralism. We're not talking about pietism here. What we're talking about here is not striving harder, working harder. It's simple trust in God's sovereignty. Simple. Even when it leads through fire. They were just obeying the God that they loved. They were trusting in his promises of a coming Redeemer. See, they were obeying because the second commandment says, do not bow down to any idols. And he said, play the music, bow down. Now, they could have justified things, guys, right? They could have said, we're in a foreign land, nobody knows us, the temple's destroyed. I mean, forget it. Okay, yeah, I'm bowing. Okay, they could have done that. They could have said, everyone else I know is bowing. Look at them. They're all bowing. I'll do it too. Nobody else, God knows my heart. God knows my heart, y'all. He knows that I'm devoted to him, so I'll just bow. They didn't do that. They didn't do that. They didn't justify anything. They just obeyed. They just obeyed. I think there's a great lesson for us here, which leads to the third observation. God is present in the fire. When the life we're in feels like a fire, when we're going through it, we need to remember that God is present in the fire. Look at verse 25. He says these words that just echo in my head, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt. The appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Interesting thing to say, Nebuchadnezzar. Who's the fourth man? Three got thrown in. Who's the fourth? I mean, it's a great question. Thank you for asking that question. I appreciate that. Yeah, so who's the fourth guy? It says, some say an angel. Nebuchadnezzar refers to this as an angel. He's a non-believer. He has no faith in God. But he says, maybe it's an angel, you know. So some people do think it's an angel. That's fine. You could believe that. Some say it's a loose manifestation of God's presence. That's fine. You could believe that too. I tend to lean towards this being a Christophany, which is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Appearing in Scripture. You can believe any of those and we'll be friends. It's fine. Okay, it doesn't really matter. But I believe this is a picture of Jesus showing up. Because later on, Daniel talks about the Son of Man in chapter 7. Son of Man. The same God who promised redemption in chapter 3 of Genesis, who walked with Abraham, wrestled with Jacob, stepped into the furnace with his faithful servants. That's what I see happening here. This moment points to Jesus. Jesus sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, it says in Hebrews 4. He's not distant, and he enters our fires with us. He is present with you through the storms of life. Anybody else ever read the Gospels and go, why did he do that? Anybody? I think about, like, the disciples are out on the boat with Jesus. Jesus is asleep, by the way. He's like, I'm tired, guys, and he's sleeping, right? A storm comes up, it's rocking the boat so much that fishermen, experts on the water, they're out there going, we're all going to die. Like, say your prayers because we're going under. This ship's going down right now. And they wake up Jesus and say, what's happening, Jesus? Do something. He stands up and with a word calms the storm that they're in the middle of and says, where's your faith? You know, he's with us in the storms of life. He was not rattled at all. Why? He knew the plans he had for them. This was not the end for them. This was just a storm. That's all it was. You know, Alistair Begg, Matthew 28, he says this, right? I am with you always to the end of the age. Alistair Begg said this. He said, the faith of the three men in the furnace wasn't in deliverance. Think about that. The faith of the three men in the furnace wasn't in deliverance. It was in God. Their peace didn't come from knowing the outcome, but from knowing the one who held it. Their faith in God overcame their fear because they trusted the God who was with them. Okay, so all of this takes us to a gospel connection, right? How does this connect to the gospel of the New Testament? It's pretty long. Go ahead and put it up there, but let's take a look at this. The fourth man in Daniel's furnace reveals God's redemptive plan fulfilled in Jesus alone, who faced the ultimate fire of God's wrath on the cross to secure our eternal deliverance, ensuring that all who trust in him are never alone in life's trials. Now, that is long, but it is so true. It's so good. Their faith in God is revealed by their obedience. The fourth man in the fire shows us that God's redemptive plan is fulfilled in Christ alone. This is the heart of the whole series, Gospel BC. The God who walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the same God who stepped into history as Jesus Christ, our ultimate deliverer. He's the fourth man in the furnace. It's a glimpse of Emmanuel, God with us, who one day he would face a greater fire than the furnace, the fire of God's wrath against sin. So don't miss it. I mean, this promised Redeemer from Genesis who would crush the head of the serpent. Throughout the Old Testament, we see these glimpses of this Savior, right? He's the Passover lamb. He's witnessed to in the sacrifices. He's the Son of Man in Daniel 7 who would receive dominion and glory and a kingdom, Daniel says. The Son of Man is Jesus. He didn't just walk with us in the fire of judgment. He plunged into the inferno of God's judgment for us. Think of it this way. A firefighter rushes into a burning building. Just goes. Flames are roaring. He's going to save a trapped family inside. And he risks everything. He shields them from the blaze. He carries them to safety. That's Jesus for us when it comes to God's judgment. He plunges into God's wrath to rescue you. And it's not from just earthly flames like these guys, but from eternal judgment. He's our rescuer. At the cross, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, it says in Isaiah 53. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yeah, they were spared from the flames, but Jesus, he took on the punishment that we deserved. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, through death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, Jesus faces God's wrath to secure our deliverance. Woo! Amen. But the story doesn't end there with him on the cross paying the price. On the third day, he rose victorious over death, proving he's the Son of Man with an everlasting kingdom. Amen. This is him. Now, that doesn't mean that when we put our faith in Christ, we have a trouble-free life, does it? Sometimes we think, ooh, wouldn't it be great if all the troubles of life would just disappear right now? But Scripture says that our faith is refined through trial. Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. That means trouble. It's coming. But Jesus took on God's wrath so we could be saved, forgiven, and never alone. Our Redeemer is with us. He's with us. So what does that mean for us? What do you do with this information about Jesus, our Redeemer, who died to deliver us from judgment? There are four things, okay? Four applications today. First one is this. Trust in Christ for salvation. if you don't know Jesus, if you just kind of wandered in here, somebody invited you perhaps, you thought, let's go try that church out, right? But you don't know Jesus and you're hearing this stuff for the first time, one day you will face the Lord. You can't face the fire of God's judgment alone. It does not work out for you. Sin's penalty is way too great. But Jesus has already walked through that fire for you. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. If you've never trusted him, let me implore you, surrender today. Trust in him today. He alone is your deliverer. Amen? Put your trust in him. Second takeaway is this. Live your faith boldly. Live it boldly. What does that mean? You know, a lot of times people look at these stories, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and say, oh, I can be like that. I'm going to be bold. Take a stand. That's not what we see here. Remember, faith like this is not just believing the right things. It's obeying in the little things. And just live your faith boldly. It might be costly, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but you live your life for Christ boldly. How about in the workplace? How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but you're like the local Christian at your workplace. Like people know, like, oh, that's that Christian guy or woman, right? Like that person. They're very religious, they'll say, or whatever. Yeah, for years I taught in the public school system as a church planter in California. Everyone knew I was a pastor, and they kind of like look at me weird. But when times of trial and trouble came, they needed prayer, and they came. They said, will you pray for me? I said, I will, and I'll talk to you about Jesus. Because I want to live obediently. I want to live my faith boldly. I want people to know whose I am. Live your faith boldly. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. That means dying to the fear, dying to the comfort, dying to the, I'll just hide in the background, I'll just bow like everybody else. It's the opposite of that, right? If you take up your cross daily and follow him, it's about saying, I know whose I am. I know whom I've believed in. And he is able to overcome whatever trials come my way. So number three is this, speak about Jesus naturally. Hey, if you know Jesus, let your love overflow to other people, right? Let it overflow. Talk about him with a coworker facing that tough season. Like I said, pray with them. Share a Bible story with your kids at bedtime. Your first mission field, if you have kids, are those kids. Pour into them about Jesus. Talk to them about how to walk by faith. When troubles come, don't shield them from it. Let them see a Christian walk through it, trusting Jesus. You pour into them and speak about Jesus naturally. If it is natural, if you are always talking about Jesus, you know what's funny? Is that people know that about you. In the book of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were told, guys, just be quiet about this Jesus talk. Like, keep it quiet. You know what they said? We are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Can't. We can't stop. I mean, it's just so funny. We can't stop talking about this. Speak about Jesus naturally. Number four, help others follow Jesus. You know, our call is to make disciples. We know that. We're supposed to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. I talked to some folks this week. Maybe you were one of them. What that means is you're coaching people that will become a coach. That's what that means. Like, I'm coaching others on how to follow Jesus, and they're going to coach others. So make sure that you train them how to follow Jesus. Pass that on, too, by the way, right? Help others follow Jesus. Teach your children to trust in God. Encourage others. Point them to Jesus. Jesus commanded us to make disciples of all nations. And this is just normal faith, right? This is just normal faith. This isn't normal. We do this every day. It's just normal. It's what we do. It's what we breathe in and breathe out. Because faith like that overcomes fear because Jesus has overcome the world. Amen. That same God who walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they said, okay, tie us up, throw us in. He's walking with us today. Do you know that? I mean, pause for a moment and let's just let that sink in. Same God with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walks with you. The same God walks with you. We need to trust him. We need to follow him and worship him alone. That's what we need to do. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord God, we stand in awe of your sovereignty and grace today. We thank you for this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not as examples of how to muster up some kind of courage, but rather just the simple faith of trusting you regardless of circumstances, all pointing to Christ, that we need you so desperately. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he went to the cross to take on sin on our behalf, that he paid our penalty and took on your wrath to save us, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, help us to be the type of people that ooze your love because you first loved us. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that you would stir their hearts, that you would move among your people. If there's believers here today who know that they need to trust you through their circumstance, they know that they're in the middle of it and they haven't been trusting like they need to, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and that this word would pierce deep into their soul, that they would know that they need to walk trusting in you simply because you're the king of it all and you're sovereign over it all and your character is good. Lord, if there are some here today who don't know you, I pray that you are already drawing them into relationship with you. With everybody's eyes still closed, and I just want to be able to pray for you if that is you. Is there anyone here today that they've never trusted in Christ and they know that they're being drawn to follow him and be saved and trust him with their whole life to be redeemed? Is there someone here today that knows that they need Jesus? Just raise your hand if that's you. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. Just want to see so I can pray for you. Is there anyone? Just raise your hand for me. Okay. All right. Let's pray. And if you raised your hand, or maybe even if you didn't, you could pray this in your heart, and I invite you to do that and to say it out loud. But even if you don't say it out loud, to trust him in your heart, just saying something like this: Lord Jesus, I confess my sin, and I need you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I put my trust in you today. I pray for you to forgive me, to change me, to make me new. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. So I surrender all to you now as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.